Now, this has been a very fascinating journey. I mean, all about marriage and singleness, all rolled into one chapter. And we get to have our sovereign Lord's mind on this. And I don't know if you're like me, and I think to myself, man, this would have been the very thing that when I was a teenager, I would have loved to have heard. I had other thoughts going on in my mind and other authorities kind of guiding me at that time. But these are really two, it's really those two topics. In a real church, this is Corinth, with some heavy questions about these topics. And I love it because that is how the Word of God is, always touching on real things. Sometimes I think we think of the Bible and we think of theology as way out there, but listen, God always comes and takes that theology and plants the feet right on the ground to help us to understand this isn't just stuff to have as knowledge, but to live our lives with it, by it. Now, last week's message, I realize, hit some people in some strange ways. Okay? I talked with some of you, so I know this. And some of you probably left thinking that marriage didn't sound like such a big deal. Okay? And we're obviously the title making the case for singleness, you know, saying, wait a minute here. What are you trying to do to us? I want to have a good marriage here. Well, listen. We just preach what's in front of us. And I love God's Word that does this very thing. And it's not as though the Bible is out to try to balance everything out. But I like the fact that our Lord gives us the full deal. So, we have some scripture probably balances this whole deal out. I mean, but this was their issue, and the balance that we're talking about is this. You know, are you pro-marriage, Paul, or are you pro-singleness? We'd like to know. Which one are you really all about? And before you run and say, well, 1 Corinthians 7 is so clear, he is pro-singleness. He keeps banging that drum. I don't believe that's what Paul's answer would be. I believe Paul's answer would be, I'm a both guy. Yes to both. You say, but make it seem like being single was better. He did. He does here in this chapter. There are advantages, and we need to understand them. Now, what we're talking about is the reasons to stay single, not reasons to make yourself single. We're talking about being gifted to be single. Mark that. In fact, if you do mark that, you're going to understand verses 32 to 40 really well this morning. That's our section. Very important to make that distinction. Now, when you look at this whole book, all of the Bible, it is clearly pro-marriage. I mean, you go back and you read Genesis and the beginning of man. And he got pretty excited on that first day when the woman was brought to him. And he didn't even mind the fact that God had to take a piece of him out to do it, right? I don't know, most of us are trying to keep all our pieces on the inside, right? So he was all right with that. But you know, you go back and you read the beginning and it doesn't start out like a Lord of the Rings journey, you know? I mean, where you have man on some kind of quest and some journey to discover himself. He's plopped in a garden, he stays single for maybe half a day, and then recognizes his loneliness, and then God brings him a woman right from his side, and then it says this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The one flesh relationship. Notice, joined to his wife. It doesn't say join to some lady. There's not another relationship described like that. I mean, that's as close as you can get to a person. So marriage is special. God made it that way from the very beginning. And I say that because I want you, I think we think in such polarizing ways. You know, you're over there, I'm going to balance you out way over here. You don't need to do that. Just let God speak and let Him say what He says and then just nod your head and then just wonder, how come I don't obey that? Right? I do. But you start by letting Him speak. Now, really, actually, most people get married. Most people are called to marriage. Most are gifted for it. You know, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1, he said that. Genesis 9, after the flood with Noah, he repeated it, right? And that implies marriage. But listen, marriage isn't for everyone. I mean, some are gifted to be single. I mean, God has designed them to be single for His purposes. We're not talking about, so, by the way, I need to throw this in here when we talk about being single in His purposes. You single, especially single guys. Single gals too, but you know, we're not talking about so being single so you can snowboard more. You know, play video games longer and become a video game expert. Is that really something that you know, talk about, right? You brag about. I'm a video expert. You think, video game expert, you know. I'm not sure how I feel about that. It's not so that you can go to Europe and prance around, okay? Oh, man, I'm going to just be single. I'm going to live it up here this way. We're talking about gifted to be single so you can be used by God in a special way for His purposes. You know, I think that some of you, many, maybe most of you, in fact, one of the questions I used to ask all the time, you know, I'd ask, you know, single guy or gal, I mean, hey, are you gifted to be single? Whoa, why are you asking that? Are you going to try to arrange something for me here? No, just a question. Part of the reason why I like to ask that question is wanting to see if this is a person who has direction in his or her life. It doesn't matter, really. I mean, he even says that here in 1 Corinthians 7, whether you're gifted that way or not. Whether you're married or single, it doesn't really matter. Are you using what God has given you for His glory, for His kingdom, right? For His purposes. You say, well, where did you get this gifted thing? Look at our chapter. And by the way, so many people, you probably don't even know. Man, am I gifted to be single? I don't know. Right? Well, look at verse 7. Each man has his own gift from God. Some to be married, some to be single. But the key is that God gave it, and we're talking about design here. Now, you remember the situation in Corinth, in the church. You had Jewish believers, and their philosophy was, hey, you get married, that's God's blessing. God's blessing. Marriage, right? Fiddler on the roof stuff, right? I mean, hey, you got to go out and get married. Matchmaker, right? I mean, this is so important. We've got to get this going here. We got to figure out who and when and all that stuff. But then you had the others. That's the Jewish. You had Jewish believers here in this church, but you also had Greeks who had this philosophy that you don't need marriage and it gets in the way of true spirituality. And so we get to verses 17 through 24 and Paul just says, hey, listen guys, it doesn't matter. You're making too big of a deal of this. You're making too much of an idol of one versus the other. You can serve God if you're married or single. It doesn't really matter. That's why Paul keeps saying, stay in the circumstance that God has called you in. And I love that type of thought. What he's saying is slow down. Think a little bit. Work this out. Be clear. and be open-handed, that the Lord would use you, that the Lord might guide you, that the Lord might take you right to where He wants you to go. You know, I mean, basically saying, you know, Paul keeps saying, stay in your circumstances that God has called you, and you can be spiritual in either of them. You can be used in either of those places. And so marriage is wonderful, and it has many incredible opportunities, but being single is great too, and it has some serious advantages when it comes to serving Christ. So much so that I would tell you, if you are single, yes, be open to marriage, but boy, you use your singleness to the max. Use it. Use it well. Make sure you're using it well. And here's the key in this text. If God has called you to be single, you don't need to go out and get married. There are great reasons to stay single. Don't be pressured into getting married if God has called you to be single. And what that does for us is that I think it helps us talk about how to use singleness for the glory of God. Hopefully for you, it should let you breathe a little bit. Just kind of exhale and go, okay, all right. I love it because I think it also puts you in a place where you're not out there looking. What does he say? Don't seek a wife. You're not out there searching. You don't have to go on the whatever the singles dot whatever. I mean, the deal is out there. I don't even know where it is. But I know people do it. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. Yeah. By the way, boy, I tell you what, great place to meet your wife. In the Lord, you know, the Lord's place. That's the way it's going to be. Maybe some of you single people are only going to be single for a short time. Fine. Then, you know, you make sure that you use it to the full. Maximize the single time period of your life. And I realize, you know, there's a push and a real pressure today to stay single as long as you can. But our culture has very self-absorbed reasons. They don't have the reasons that we're going to talk about. By the way, there's also pressure the other direction. I mean, hey, why aren't you married, right? What's wrong with you? Why are there, where are the prospects, right? Who's on your list? Get married. Get that family started. Be responsible and show that you care. See, and there's pressure there. And I think a passage like this helps us know how to care for our singles. You might be sitting there saying, well, I'm not single. I mean, this isn't really a passage for me. Of course it is. We're a family. We help each other. And so this is important that way too. Important that way that, you know, we help our singles to live a life that's full and that advances God's kingdoms. Now, as we get back into this, I need to make sure that you understand the scene here. Now, you had some singles that were really trying to serve Christ. They were trying to use their gifts to grow the Lord's church. And this is very important that you understand that, because I think sometimes we come to 1 Corinthians 7 and we see singles, and I'm talking about singles, and we picture the single person that is just out there. That's not this person. This person is the one in here and really serving the Lord. But verse 9, they had this problem, verse 9, and he calls it a burn, a strong desire for the opposite sex. And Paul says, well, then get married. Be open to marriage. But you get to verses 25 to 40, and he has a message for the other kinds of singles. You got that? These are the ones that it doesn't seem to be that they're burning this way. They seem to be actually quite content being single. You might be gifted to be single, and his message to you is, stay that way. Don't give in to the pressure to get married. Make use of it. Now, six reasons then to stay single. We're going to review the first three, and we're going to get into these last three here. But the first one, verses 26 to 27, the currents pull. There is a current that pulls you down. And this is difficult. It beats you up. And what he's talking about is when you get married, this is true no matter what, but when you get married, it complicates this. It makes it very difficult. And by current, I mean a system, the world's system. It tries to get you to think a certain way and live a certain way. And Paul calls it, look at it there, the present distress. Word present, the current distress. Distress, you know, the idea of distress is that invisible force that can even be violent. The kind of undertow that batters you around and even hurts you and brings pain. In fact, it can even speak of persecution. How difficult to have a spouse, to have a family, and then to face persecution for following Christ, and you feel bad because you brought all these people into the line of fire. And as I was reading this, I was brought back. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that story there in Uganda. They even wrote a book. It's called A Distant Grief, and it has to do with the persecution that took place. And there were families that were just being slaughtered because they were Christians. And this one particular Christian boy was found in his house, and his arms were up, and he couldn't bring them down. And they found him this way because he had witnessed the slaughtering of his parents, his family, for faith in Christ. It's tough. It's tough, and you think to yourself, and you're looking at this world and at where it's going, and you might even be thinking to yourself, oh boy, I don't want to get married and raise a family in this. And in a sense, I mean, Paul is saying, yeah, I don't blame you. Don't blame you one bit. It's difficult. Persecution for following Christ, and you feel bad because you brought all these people into the line of fire, and so a husband dies and the wife has to live with that, and a wife dies and a husband has to live with that. It's a lot of pain. And so he tells these single people, I'm trying to spare you from this. Now that's pain from the outside, but there's pain right there on the inside that comes from your own flesh. So point number two, the second reason to stay single, he says, is because of the flesh's pressure. The flesh's pressure. Verse 28. He says in verse 27, don't seek a wife. Then in verse 28, if you marry, so if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin gal marries, she hasn't sinned. Yet such will have, here it is, trouble in this life. In this life, in this flesh. We told you that Greek word, thlipsis, it's trouble in your flesh. Marriage brings a certain kind of trouble to the flesh. Wherever the weakness is in your flesh, you get married, and I'll tell you, it's going to be exposed. I mean, you know, you get your flesh interacting with a spouse's flesh. And then you get some flesh mini-me's. And it's tough, right? He said, hey, quit saying that. Well, you quit saying that. Or you said it too. All right, wait a minute. We're all saying it. All right. Everybody agrees. We're no longer going to say it. It's hard. I mean, is marriage sweet and wonderful? Bliss? Yeah. But don't ignore how challenging it is at that level, is what he says. There's going to be that. Can't help it, right? And what he's trying to tell the single people is, you know, you're going to struggle with your own flesh. Why would you want to multiply that? He is. He's saying that. All right. The third reason. The world's passing. Verses 29 to 31. All right, to verse 29. The time has been shortened. Jesus came. He defeated the penalty of sin. He made a way. He brought salvation. And that kick-started a time clock where the sands are now running down. We're in the last days. Okay, we've been in the last days since Jesus left. And that's what they're called. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 31. The world is passing away. And he says the form of it is. The word there for form is schema. And it's where we get our word for schemes. And then he gives a list of the schemes that get you distracted. The world's kind of marriage, the world's kind of pleasure, the world's kind of emotion, the world's kind of relationships, the world's stuff, and all kinds of distractions. And the door to it all is marriage. And so he says it's a poor investment for you. It's passing away. It's not eternal. He says, there's no marriage in heaven. Understand that. So in other words, what he simply says, he said, man, he sure is making marriage seem like a pretty bum deal. No, what he's saying is, listen, don't hold it way high up here like an idol, as though it's everything. It's not eternal. And it has all these other things that come with it. And what he really is saying is, don't hold on to marriage so tightly it's passing away. It can be taken from you like a vapor. Now, very important. It's not that it's wrong to be married or wrong to have pleasure or wrong to have stuff or the emotion that comes with it all, which is what he basically says in verses 29 through 31. But you have to have perspective. That's what we mean when we say don't make an idol out of it. It's passing away. Again, say it a different way. If you're gifted to be single, understand that married people can't avoid the world. Can't. He's not saying, well, they should try. He's saying they can't. I mean, just think of things like insurance. All of it goes with that. And education for children and leaving an inheritance for them and all kinds of stuff that you're thinking about, you know, and putting together wills and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you cannot avoid the world. It is impossible if you're married. All the demands that come with it. Now that leads us to a fourth reason for singleness. Point number four, the married person's preoccupation. The married person's preoccupation. Verse 32. Married people are preoccupied with certain things. Now, this is going to go a little bit of a different direction than what we just went. You say, well, you just got to say that. Oh, no. Married people are, you know what things he's going to talk about? They're preoccupied with each other. Look at it. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He says, I want you to be free from anxiety, free from stress. What stress are you talking about? The wrong kind. Notice, the unmarried, the single person is concerned about the things of the Lord. You say, wait, but can't you be concerned about the things of the Lord as a married person? Yes. Let me say it this way. Not constantly. Not completely. You've got that spouse and you get worried about how he or she is doing. You do. I hear it all the time. I go through it all the time. Well, you know, my spouse is on a trip. Well, where do they go? Reno. Oh. Yep. All right. Here we go. Yeah. A little anxiety there. I get it. Right? Even worse, they have to go to California, right? I mean, oh man. Anxiety, stress. You're always thinking about them, where they're at, what they're doing. And verse 33, you're divided, but one who is married is concerned, he says, about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. These are the other things. In verses 29 through 31, he talked about literally the stuff in the world. This time it's about, I wonder what he or she is doing. Right? I wonder how it's going. I wonder if it's well. Those are the kind of things you talk about, right? When you come home and you get home from work and everybody's now home and you're home and you see your spouse, one of the first things, what do you usually say, right? Hey, how was your day? What'd you do today? Why do you want to know that? Because I'd like to know your status. I'd like to know where you're at emotionally. I'd like to know where you're at mentally. I'd like to know where you're at spiritually. Why? Have things changed? Do I need to be praying for you any different way? That's the way it is in my home. And at that point, I'm thinking about her and her life and all that. I'm not thinking about ministry over here to do. I'm not thinking about, you know, these other things that need to get done. I can't. It's just her. Take a look at verse 34. You see that word, divided? And his interests are divided. His interests are going in two directions. You see that? You know, I will say this. There is a sadness, and this, of course, is our flesh. Our interests sometimes are only one direction. And that's actually a sad testimony of a person that's married who's a believer. Because if your interests are only your spouse, you probably aren't serving in the Lord's church the way you should be. But if your interests are only that direction, you're probably ignoring your spouse, like, and you shouldn't do that either. You see? When he says they're divided, what he's not saying is, you see that, married people, it just doesn't work, it's not very good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they have to be divided. They have to be. You know why that's a problem? Matthew 6, Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, right? I mean, in other words, you know what he was saying there? I'm going to hit some of you really hard here. Be honest. Hey, we're not actually built to be multitaskers. Did you know that? Oh, no, I'm good at multitasking. No, you're not. You say you are. And you're trying to convince me that you are. But Jesus says no man can serve two masters. You say, well, but I have to. I've got about 30 things to do. Well, we get that. But don't act like you're really good at all of them. Let's be honest. Sometimes we think that we can focus in two directions. We can't. And you know, there are some very important things a married person needs to be focused on. And your mind needs to be occupied in that direction. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You better give attention to your home. And care for your wife. Care for your husband. Care for your kids. You know, that's putting it pretty strong. But that's the divided part of being married. I mean, you nourish and cherish your wife like Ephesians 5 says, and that takes concentration. It takes effort. It takes creativity and labor and mental space. And it comes with that kind of territory. And what he's telling the single person is, you give up, you give that up once you get married. You give up the ability to be single-focused, single-minded. It's a sanctified distraction. It's a necessary distraction. But you can't have total devotion to the Lord if you have a spouse and kids. It's a challenge. And you can't be single-minded and be married. Some of you maybe are hearing that and say, well, then I give up. You know, I mean, it's a white flag, you know. No, I mean, the Lord would have you have a kind of relationship with your spouse where you both make it the aim of your life to seek to know and love and obey Jesus together. 1 Peter 3, don't miss the fact that he says marriage is a sanctification. It's a sanctifying work. So the Lord uses that. So there's beauty and goodness and unbelievable work there that doesn't happen if you're single. Okay? So there is that side. I mean, I'm really trying to not get in trouble here by the things I say, but it's just, you got to say what the Lord, what it says in Scripture, right? I mean, and again, that doesn't mean that a married person can't be devoted to the Lord. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the pathway is easier for the single person. You say, again, is getting married bad? No, he tells us throughout this deal that you have not sinned. Proverbs 18:22, you find a wife and it's a good thing. Genesis 1, God made marriage and you know what? He called it very good. But there's a reality to marriage. And now I need to make a point here. And this is really helpful, beloved, for what he's saying here. We're talking about the gift of singleness. Now listen. A person gifted to be single is what we're talking about. And what the Lord is saying is that a person gifted this way to be single has options. Now listen carefully. He or she could get married. That's what he's saying. That's why when he says, if you marry, you have not sinned. You're gifted to be single. He says, if you married, you haven't sinned. Oh no, have I blown it? I realize now that most of us actually maybe thought that a little bit here in the first year of marriage where it was hard. I think I might have been gifted to be single. I didn't know that, you know, till now. But he's saying, once you get married, you're married though. We're gonna see that a little bit later on, but he could get married. Verse 28, he hasn't sinned. By the way, let me say it a different way. This is the only spiritual gift that comes with an option to use it. And so what he is saying is you have this gift. You should use it. It's better if you use it. You can get married, but I'm trying to tell you that it's going to be harder for you to do the thing that you really want to do. What's that? Go play? Be free and run around the world? No. Verse 32. Please the Lord. Devotion to the Lord. What's that look like? Verse 34. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. Now, keep in mind here, he's really clear with his categories here. The person who's unmarried The woman who's unmarried is the one who used to be married but now is not married. And the one who's the virgin is the one who's never been married. And again, he uses the word virgin. It's very clear. The Lord expects that a person who is not married will abstain from sex. The woman who's unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Holy, both the body and spirit. And now in this context, holy is not talking about kind of that inner holiness that we sometimes talk about. Here, I believe the word actually better translated separation. That she may be separated both in body and spirit. In other words, so when he says separated, he means separated from physically being married. From physically being with another person. That way. She is separated in body and spirit. And the word spirit there, the idea of his attitude. To serve the Lord. She can be as free in that direction as she wants. See? And the things of the world doesn't get in the way. At the end of verse 35, and it calls it an undistracted devotion to the Lord. No distractions, see. Again, I want to keep being clear here. He's not saying that a married person cannot walk in the Spirit or be faithful to the Lord or be committed to the Lord in any way. He's just saying that there is a built-in distraction. It's the reality of marriage. give you an example here, and I might have another one, but this one for sure. Luke 14:20. Remember this parable by Jesus about how, about people that make all sorts of excuses about why they can't follow Jesus? Somebody, another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. He says it almost as if it's so obvious that being married occupies a lot of attention. You understand, right? Right, Jesus? That's the sense of it. Like he's trying to tell Jesus, you understand, I'm married. How can I follow you? So there's divided concentration, divided attention, and the single person can be separated to God physically and emotionally and spiritually, really. Separated in time, in energy, in attitude. There's more mental space for serving the Lord. And to be clear, this is talking about people that have the gift to be single. The rest of us get messages like 1 Timothy 5:14. I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. He says, hey, don't tempt passion. And he says, most of you know yourselves and that there is a desire down there to be married. Don't fight that. But if you're the other way and you're gifted, then be that. See, that's what he's saying. And this is just one more reason. Verse 35, and this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly. Gifted single person, this is for your own benefit. Your own, literally the word benefit, your profit. I'm not trying to put a restraint on you. Literally, some say the word, this word can mean noose. I'm not trying to put some sort of stumbling block like legalism around your neck so that you might hang yourself. And even though you're gifted to be single, I'm not telling you that you have to do this. What he's saying is it's your decision. Just telling you this, what does it say? To promote, literally, what is appropriate. That's this word seemly here. What is orderly? What is proper? In some contexts, it can even refer to sexually proper. But it really has, it's bigger than that. It's really just to promote what makes sense. I mean, if you have that gift, then it makes sense to use it. What he is saying is you have this option put before you and I just want you to choose the thing that makes sense. And let me give you another illustration, actually. Luke chapter 10. Now, you remember Martha and Mary, sisters who loved and followed Jesus. And so Martha and Mary invite Jesus over for lunch, and these are just such sweet, amazing ladies. They just such a tremendous love for Christ. It's everywhere he is, they're just wanting to go, and it's just all about Jesus all the time. And so Jesus is in this house, their house, and he starts teaching, and Martha's in the kitchen, and she's preparing things. And you remember where Mary was? Right there at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. So Martha goes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that Mary has left me to do all the work, all the hospitality? What's implied? And she's just sitting there like a bump on a log, right? What is this? Yeah, but she can't really say it that way because she is listening with Jesus. Come on. Listen to how Jesus settles it. Verse 41, Martha, Martha. You know, you say your name twice and you're kind of in trouble, aren't you? Jesus says, you're worried and bothered about so many things. You know, you have all these distractions. You're all over the place. Now listen, Jesus isn't scolding Martha for being too busy. And he's not trying to tell her that hospitality things are not that important. He's not saying that. There's a place for it. In fact, he says, you know, you're doing what you believe needs to be done. You're serving. He never tells her you did the wrong thing. You're doing hospitality stuff. That's great. Verse 42, but that's not Mary. He says, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Kids, this is not your great excuse for why you should, why you're not to do stuff. You know, your parents tell you to do things hospitably, you do them, right? Oh, until you start sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? And we're, you know, hey, go clean your room, right? You know what Jesus was saying? It's better to serve Christ in an undistracted way if you can. There's something in you, Martha, that won't let you do that. You're being hospitable. That's good. Listen, but this is better if you can get there to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Him teach. That's a picture of the advantage a single person has. Doing the right thing, focused on the Word, focused on Christ, undistracted. Again, he's just saying how wonderful it is that God has gifted some to be able to do that. We need them. And I can't tell you, as I was thinking about this, so many single people that I've known that have devoted themselves that way, just amazing people that I've known, missionaries, teachers, elders, all sorts of people that God has gifted and that were blessings to His church and that could use their time just incredibly. And so all He is saying is that in marriage, you're divided. Single, you get this kind of focus. Two more reasons here. And this next one I'm going to give you, the short version, and it's really a tough one. And but hopefully I can explain this so you can understand it. Point number five. The father's place. Or you have the other one, the fiancé's propriety. Those of you who are Rocky and Bullwinkle, you know, fans, you can appreciate that. You know, you have where you have the fractured fairy tales, right? The two, you know, deals there. Well, I didn't do it for that reason. The two titles that you have here are there are two main ways that you can interpret this, and commentators are literally split on this. And my poor wife, I mean, she had it from me, heard it from me. So coming into this text, and I even taught my kids this, I taught my family a certain way, and then I began to read certain commentators, and they went a whole other direction. And I was thinking, oh boy, did I learn this wrong? You know, this is way opposite of what I was thinking. And then by the end of the week, I read other commentators, and they brought it back the other way. Give me an opportunity to really dig deep and try to understand this deal. So I'm going to give you what I have. This is what I'm taking. I'm taking the most traditional understanding of this passage. Most of church history is on this side. All right? It's not why I'm taking this. I really think this is the right direction, but I'm going to give it to you. Now, and that's a point about the fathers. Recently, though, some have seen it talking about a fiancé, and that's actually a pretty good interpretation, too. But I lean towards this being a point about the fathers, and bear with me as I try to explain this. And by the time we get to the end, I think you're going to see, oh, okay, I can see it either way, and it has good application either way. Now, in that culture, this is a Roman culture, the fathers were very involved in the marriage for daughters and sons, but especially daughters. We're talking about arranged marriages here. It was very, very common. The norm, okay? And so as Paul is talking about these virgins, these single believers that haven't been married, he has to give a word about ones that are possibly engaged, possibly on the verge of being at that flowering point where they are ready in age to be married. Watch this. He's talking about ones that might be gifted to be single. And maybe a father sees that about his daughter and really wants her to be devoted to Christ, to serve Christ, and you know, sees that she might be gifted to be single, and he's unsure if she should get married. And that's the idea here, okay? Verse 36, look at it. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, the word any man here is the idea of the father, any father. Here's a dad that is convinced that it is better to be single. He likes the idea of, I mean, all dads do, like the idea of, you know, their daughters being single, right? The guy comes who's interested in your daughter, and you're looking at him, and it's just kind of like, yeah, how do I tell this to you that you don't really have much of a chance, you know? I don't know. I just, you know, I don't know. It's going to take a lot of convincing. It's just how it is. And then dads have issues too, where they got to work that through. But here you have it. And of course, I mean, the dad is convinced it's better to be single. And of course, that might be a problem with your daughter. I mean, most of the time, you know, they grow up thinking, I wonder who I'll marry, right? I mean, I wonder how many kids I'll have. I wonder if I'll be a good wife and a good mom and things like that, which is wonderful. And here's a dad thinking, I want my little girl to serve Christ. Ooh, I mean, how do you contend with that? To be devoted to Christ. And if a father has done it right, that girl really respects her father. She really wants to follow his lead. And I think that a daughter that bristles at that, that's not a gleaming part to your character. And here you have a father who has led her to think being single and serving Christ your whole life is the best direction to go. Can't live a better life than that, and she's wanting to please dad, see? But here's the problem. What's it say? He is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter. What's that mean? Literally, not together, not orderly, or you can say it this way, in an unfair way. So how could that be? Well, maybe he's ignoring fact that she seems to like boys. And boy, do dads try to ignore. Maybe he's trying to look the other way when there are signs all over the place that she isn't designed for the single life. But I'll tell you, fathers, listen to me carefully. You better get to know your daughters. I can't tell you how many dads that I've talked to that say, I'm telling you, I've heard this. Well, I'm not sure my daughter will date anyone. I mean, she doesn't seem to be that kind of person. All right, hey, listen, I've got $5 in my pocket. Go have coffee with her. Let's go. Get start talking to her. Okay, you haven't really figured her out yet. You're not really talking to her. You need to talk to her. You need to ask her what she's thinking. You need to ask her to, who do you like? Who's on your list? My girls know that I always was asking that question. That's an uncomfortable question, by the way, for both of us. You don't want to tell me, and I don't really want to know, right? Don't do that to me. I used to be friends with that guy, right? I mean, you know. It's hard, I tell you. What's awesome, though, is I, you know, think when you see, you know, a man that loves Christ and loves your daughter, and it's wonderful. So you just want to pretend that it isn't happening, but listen, your girls need you to talk about this kind of stuff. Listen, you. Not just mom. But here's a godly dad, and you know, he's starting to realize that he might be unfair to his daughter. Verse 36, if she should be a full age, And if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Let her go. To be a full age means to be at that flowering age past puberty. She's reached a point where she is noticing that there is a sexual part to her. And then that phrase, if it must be so, in other words, there's this desire in her and he knows it. The dad knows it. He can't ignore it. And she wants to be married. And listen, you need to be open to that, Dad. And I think implied in this is that there's this godly man wanting her hand. And it is saying to dads, even though you wanted her to be devoted to serve Christ as a single person, and maybe you even wondered if she had that gift, and maybe you were convinced of that, you be open to let her go. She doesn't have that gift. Maybe it's clear there, and so get that hand open, Dad, but there's another side. Listen, I want you to understand that there are two things underneath all of this. Very, very important. Relationship and authority. They're here. This father knows his daughter. And that must mean that he spends time with her, and he listens to her, and he watches her, and he asks her questions. He knows her heart. But then there's also authority. And this little girl has grown up respecting it, following it. So verse 37. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, and again, talking about the father here, but has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. I can just hear some of you ladies, not me. I'm not going to just let my dad figure out my future, my marriage path. I'm not into this arranged marriage type stuff. Now, he's not saying go out and arrange the marriage. But here's a dad, verse 37, who stands firm in his heart. And he is convinced of the right thing for his daughter, and that right thing right now is for her to stay single. Listen, God leads through a father's decision. So important. Dads, don't abdicate that. Don't do that. Be involved. He noticed that there's no sexual drive in her to be married. Maybe, I mean, I've seen this too, where you have kids that feel pressured that, I got to be like mom and dad, and do things like they did, rather than treating them as their own person. And so he maybe doesn't see that burn of chapter 7, verse 9. There's no constraint. He's trying to lead her by conviction. Conviction that is based on what Scripture says, not popular opinion, Scripture. It says this dad has authority over his will. You know what that means? He's not making an emotional decision for her. He's letting his mind be led by truth. Dads, don't be emotional about these things. Listen, it doesn't help your girls. Don't be stubborn. Don't be unreasonable. The dads that just want to push your responsibility to be involved in your girl's love life, you better, they don't want to be involved at all in where they're at. You better repent and step up to the plate to help them. Can't just push your responsibility to be involved away. Now Paul says a dad like that does well. He's decided that the answer to that man is no. And listen, if he is convinced by the Lord, convinced by godly, sound reasoning, he is protecting her. He needs to follow through with that. And I realize all of this just flies in the face of our culture in America. We don't run by their rules, do we? The Lord isn't talking about being some sort of dictator in the home for your daughter. It's responsibility, but it's also shepherding care. It needs to be full of wisdom and love and timing and kindness and reasonable and pure, like James 3 talks about. Now, as we get to verse 38, keep in mind the situation that Paul is talking about is a father who thinks that his daughter might be gifted to be single. So look at it. It says, so then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. In other words, if you are convinced that she has the gift, but for some reason that you've thought through, you let her marry, you haven't sinned. Then Paul says, but the father who says, no, actually the timing isn't right, or I'm still thinking that she should serve the Lord as a single person, you're going to do better. This isn't easy stuff, and I believe that this only works well when a dad takes the time to know his daughter's heart. Now what about that other position? Well, I'm going to give you the quick version here. The other position is the fiancé's propriety, and some think that this is talking about an engaged couple, okay? And a man, the man who's engaged to the gal is trying to keep it pure and making decisions on that basis, and he's thinking about maybe calling off the engagement because one of them might be gifted to be single. Or maybe both of them. But the same principles guide here, don't they? They guide this young man in deciding what to do. Same principles. And you can go back and remind yourself of what those are, but I lean towards the other interpretation. All right. Now that's some reason for singleness, isn't it? I mean, that might make a few suitors for those girls turn the other way if you know that you have to go through her dad to get to the daughter's heart. Might be, thinking about it, and then you realize that, he's that kind of dad, and you think, well, I'll stay single rather than deal with that guy. I could see that. I mean, really, Paul is just saying, I know in our culture that there are fixed unions and setups all over the place. I just want to make sure that you do it in a godly way. Now, let me give you one more reason for the gifted believer to remain single. Point number 6, and our last point here, the union's permanence. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. He says, here's why you take your time going into a marriage once you're in it. Because it is a till death do us part contract. Now Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, if there's adultery, that can change things. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, if there's an unbeliever, it just leaves that relationship, that can change things too. But we're talking about a marriage without those things. You're bound. It's permanent. Now, by the way, Romans 7, 1 through 3 says the same thing. The only thing that releases a person is death. Beloved, we would help each other so much if we would just meditate on this one thing when it comes to marriage, that it is permanent. Don't rush into it. Because it is a lifelong commitment. But what if you're now single? What's the principle? You used to be married, but now you're single. Look at the end of the verse. Only in the Lord. You know what he says? Marry a Christian. That's the constraint. You marry a Christian. A true, God-loving, Christ-following, Spirit-surrendered Christian. Someone who's born again. The Bible doesn't allow for missionary dating, and you can read, 2 Corinthians 6 or Deuteronomy 7. That's always been the pattern for Israel. Don't mix it up. And he's really talking to a person who is a widow and trying to figure things out. 1 Timothy 5, serve the Lord as long as you can, but you have to notice if something gets in the way. What? That strong desire to marry another. So verse 40, he says, but in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. Stay single. And I can hear somebody saying, well, it's just your opinion, Paul. Then he has to say this. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. I like that. You know, by the way, that's sarcasm. You know the reason why? Because later on, he's going to really correct them on them thinking that they're these spiritual giants. As though they know all about the Spirit, but he doesn't. Why does Paul say that last thing? Because of all the reasons of verse 25 through 38, and she's going to be happier. See? All right, bring it together here. Let's close this deal. What's it saying? Six reasons to stay single. If you're gifted for it, here are the six reasons. Now, is marriage good? Yes, it brings God glory. Is singleness good? Yes, if you do it the way the Lord wants, it brings God glory. Is Paul saying marriage is second class? No. Just giving you the honest truth about the advantages to being single. And I'll tell you this, if we as a church body commit to this, it's just going to not only turn this place upside down, but all this whole community. I guarantee this community has not seen single people like that. They're used to seeing single people in another fashion, in another way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and it is our privilege to be able to sit at your feet and hear your word, Lord, and let it shape our thinking. Father, I pray, Father, I think back to my single days, and I know that I didn't always take this mentality, and boy, do I wish that I did. And yet, Lord, I think here we are at this place with an opportunity to be able to help one another this way. I pray by your grace, would you please help us to be able to stand in the gap and to be an encouragement to people that are single. Maybe they don't even know if they're gifted or not, but we could help them. And I pray, Lord, in all of this, glorify yourself, Lord. Make this a church where people can see Christ. I pray for this in Jesus' name.